1 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 9 it says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Let's pray. Lord, we ask you now just to bless the reading of your word today. And Lord, just ask you now to help us to understand what we read. Holy Spirit, we're asking you to come and teach us, speak through us, use us. And Lord, Holy Spirit, we're asking you to touch hearts. Open our ears that we may hear what your Spirit has to say. And Lord, there's someone here who does not know you as their personal Savior. Lord, we ask you to save them today before it's everlastingly too late. Now, Lord, go with us through the message. And we ask you this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Son, make sure my mic's on, okay? So I know I won't stay up here. The Bible starts off, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God." The unrighteous is a lost person. Unsaved. And then it says, "Be not deceived." And it gives you a list of sins. He says at the end and the conclusion of the sins that those that are committing these sins shall not or shall inherit the kingdom of God. They shall not, if you look at it, because it says neither fornicators nor idolaters nor adulterers, and it goes through the list. You know, over the last few weeks, I don't know, how many has noticed the signs going up in New Boston and DeKalb? And most of you, go ahead and put the title up, son, so they'll know what we're preaching on. We're going to be preaching is drinking alcohol a sin. All right? Not going to ask you if you agree or disagree. It's not up to me whether I agree or disagree. So what does the Word of God say? What does saith the Lord? You go around the DeKalb, New Boston. I haven't been to Redwater, so I haven't really noticed. And I know what you'll see around DeKalb in New Boston. You'll see little black and white signs. Family First, vote no against the sale of alcohol. But you know, the devil is sly. How many has noticed the red, white, and blue signs up? You haven't noticed probably because of what it's saying. It says vote yes because they're wanting to raise taxes to keep the revenue at home. Why can't they just come right out? Why can't the devil come right out and say, vote yes for alcohol sales? You ever wonder about that? Well, the reason why is because the Bible is very clear again. It says, because men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. If they come out and told you exactly what they was going to do and why, how they was going to do it, you would be against it. You know, this is something I've learned here over the last 15, 20 years about our government. You need to read the fine print, because they always address things up that sounds good, but it's always going to be something that's going to get you in the end. Why? Because
They're afraid to tell the people the truth. It's been about 3 weeks ago. I was in Walmart. Ran into one of the city councilmen of New Boston. I've known him for a while. And I just come out and asked him. I said, "How do you stand on this alcohol?" He said, "Man, I'm for it." And then I lowered the boom. Why? Because this man goes to First Baptist Church and he's a deacon on the deacon board. And when I got through talking with him, he was like, "I've never heard my preacher say that." Church, I'm telling you this morning that God is against the alcohol. It is a sin. Our message today will lay it out from God's Word on what thus saith the Lord. Don't take my word for it. Amen? I want you to understand what God says about it. I simply told this councilman, I said, "You know, if this passes, when there is someone killed from a drunk driver, I hope, sir, they sue the city and put you out of business." And he looked at me as if I was, you know, couldn't believe what I was saying. I told him, I said, "If you can't figure out a way to raise revenue without introducing sin into the community, then, sir, you don't need the job." And he didn't like it. But he knew where I stood, and he knew as a pastor that I'm against it. Church, I'm telling you something this morning. We need to be ready to stand and take a fight. Why? Because Satan is running us down. He's mulling us over, and they're expecting the Christians to roll over and play dead. But it's time, the Bible says, to stand up for what's right. Now let's go back and examine our text scripture this morning. It says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" In other words, there's no way a lost person is going to heaven. Amen? The only way a lost person is going to go to heaven is he must accept Jesus as his personal Savior. But then we notice Paul writes these three words: "Be not deceived." Have you ever wondered why the Holy Spirit puts those three little words into the text? Because if you'll notice the next list of sins, the world and the church no longer classifies them as sins any longer. But God does. The list of sins, and I'm going to break them down for you here in a minute so you'll really understand in our modern day language what sin it's talking about. Some of you have an idea. But these sins are things that people whitewash now. Satan's whitewashed it. The church has whitewashed it. This councilman I was talking about, he said his pastor never ever preaches against sin like that. Well, he's true in telling it. And that's the reason why I'm saying we as pastors and churches have the problem this morning. It's our problem. God's going to hold us accountable one day for what we did and did not tell the people and teach the people. Now, let's break this list down so you can understand. It says, neither fornicators. That's a male prostitute. Alright? The word fornication and the word of God is always talking about a sexual type sin. And this is the word fornicator. Then it says, nor idolaters. Worship false gods. Did you know if you have something that takes God's place in your life, It doesn't matter if it's money, if it's a job, if it's a car, if it's a boat, or what it is. And by the way, we have a lot of things that takes God's place in our lives. It becomes an idol, and God says it's the worship of a false god. And he said idolaters will have no place in the kingdom of God. Nor adulterers. Well, we pretty well understand what that is, having to do with sexual sin. Nor effeminate. Homosexuality. It's against God. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Bestiality. We're not going to go into detail there, but pretty well you understand what it's talking about. Nor thieves. Robbery. I get tickled. Heard a lady on the news out of Shreveport. I think it was Channel 6 the other night. And some bank robbery or somebody was robbed. No big deal. Treating it like it was, you know, not a crime. Have you noticed here lately where they're treating our police officers like they're criminals for stopping and catching people that are doing the robbery and breaking in things? And let's go on. Nor covetousness. Greedy of gain is what that's talking about. Being covetous. Wanting something somebody else has got. God says they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. It says, nor drunkards, nor revelers. Revelers. So, preacher, what is that? It's someone that cusses, uses abusive language, talks ugly and dirty, mean, nasty, says inappropriate things. Nor extortioners, or extortioners. These are who attain things by force or intimidation or just a use of illegal power to gain things. You notice this list is now all acceptable by not only the church but by the world. They're no big deal. That's no big deal. God says they're sin. It's still sin. Now let's go back to drunkard. Is drinking a sin? Well, let's ask you a question. How many drinks does it take to make a drunk? How many drinks does it take to make a drunk? I know some people say, I can drink a whole case. And then I might be drunk. Some people say, well, you know, everybody's got their own number. Let me give you the worldly definition that the legal system uses for a drunk. The legal rule is a drink times your weight equals your alcohol level. That's why when you get pulled over, they want you to walk a line and they do a blood test and you have to blow into this, whatever, you know. And it tells your alcohol level of your bloodstream. Why is that important to the world? Because it tells you if you're intoxicated enough to be impaired, is the word they like to use. I'm just simply pointing out the question, how many drinks does it take to make a drunk? I will say to you, one drink, a half a drink, a sip, or whatever you want to call it, is enough to make you, in God's terminology, drunk. And we'll get to that before the day is over this morning. So, preacher, that's kind of strong. Well, here's the problem. With one drink, the science tells us. And before I tell you what science tells you, How many of you has heard somebody say, I only drink, I take a drink every now and then just kind of get loose. And anybody ever heard that? Okay. Now you're getting closer to what God is saying. God says, talks about self-control. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28. I want you to look at this verse, mark it in your Bible, because you need to know this. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. In other words, God is saying here through Solomon that if you do not control yourself, if you don't have any self-control in your life, if you cannot control your spirit, you're like a city that does not have any defense. You're like a city that don't have any protection. And can I tell you, when you take one drink and you say, well, it just loosens you up, it just kind of makes you easier to get along with, can I tell you what that really is doing is you've lost control of your body. And God will hold you accountable for that. Why? Because God wants you to be in control of your life. He wants you to be in control of everything you say and do. Why? Because one day He's going to hold you accountable for everything you say and do. I've heard people tell me, Brother John, they said, you know, I don't remember anything I did last night. I was so drunk. Mm-hmm. But one day they're going to stand before God and they're going to give an account for everything they did last night. You better make sure you understand what you did. You better make sure you understand when and where and everything about it, because God's going to hold you accountable for your actions. You know, the Bible gives us 10 commandments. So many people think they're the 10 suggestions. You know that, Nicholas? They're not suggestions. They're 10 commandments. And on outside of that, did you know there's 827 more, making a total of 837 commandments in the Word of God? You say, but preacher, I don't read in there where it says, thou shall not drink. It does say, no drunkard shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Very true. But did you know God always gives principles to help guide you in making the right decisions for your life? You realize that? Outside of 837 commandments that God has told us, thou shalt not do, He's then included principles of life throughout the Word of God. Let me give you one of these principles. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. While you're turning there, let me read this other one again. Proverbs 25:28 says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. That's a principle, in case you didn't know it. Solomon's given us a principle of life, talking about self-control. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. The word sober is not what you're thinking sober is. The word sober in Greek, and by the way, when the Bible was translated into English back in the 1600s, 1611, this is what sober meant. It meant self-control. It meant exercising self-control. That's what sober was. That word sober has changed in 400 years. And now talk and is telling us sober is the opposite of being drunk. Being sober. But that's not true either. Let's look what the Word of God says. First of all, the word sober in Greek is sophrona. All right? Sophrona means to exercise control over your own body. That means one day you're going to stand before God and you're going to give an account for not having control over your actions, over your mouth, over what you say and what you do. In this verse says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore in control. Be ye therefore sober. And watch unto prayer. Now let me give you another principle. Look with me at 1 Peter 5:7. 1 Peter 5:7. Should have it on the board. The Bible says, cast all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. We see in the next verse the word sober. Be sober, or be self-controlled. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. God wants you to be in control of your life. Be in control. Be responsible for your actions. Amen? Let me give you another one here. Galatians 5:22. It lists the fruits of the spirits. The fruits of the spirits talk about self-control. Did you know that? 9 fruits of the spirits. You always heard about the 9 fruits of the spirits. When you're saved, you have these controls that are given to you. Let's read it. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Ooh, I like that one. Joy. I like that one. Peace. We like that one. Long-suffering. Oh, yes, we like that one, right? Gentleness. Yes. Goodness. Yes. Faith. Yes, we like these fruits, don't we? Then verse 23, meekness. Yes, we like it. Temperance. What? Where? We don't like that one. Temperance. The word temperance also means self-control. How many of you remember? Well, you don't remember, but you remember studying. Amen? You've heard about it. None of us was here, was alive during that day and age. But back in the early 1800s, they had a movement called the Temperance Movement. Why do they call it the Temperance Movement? It meant self-control movement. It meant being in control of yourself. And it was a fight against prohibition, against the sale of alcohol. The Bible says, against such thing there is no law. Talk about the 9 fruits of the spirits. How about 2 Peter 1? 2 Peter 1. I'm giving you some things here that God gives you principles in the Word of God that will help govern and control your life and make you a better person. Now let me give you something in 1 Peter that's not only some principle, but it also some very strict guidelines to help you. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through desire. In your Bible or in the verse, it says lust. The word lust means desire. That we're to escape the world. Now, look in verse 5. And besides this, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance. What? It says to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control. We got to have some self-control, church. And to self-control, patience. Mm-hmm. Do you know, today, people don't have these right here at all. Especially young people I've noticed here lately, they don't have any patience whatsoever. They don't have any temperance. There's no self-control. If it feels good, they go do it. They don't care about the results or the consequences that's going to happen to them because of their actions. And it says in verse 7, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Now look in verse 8. For if these things be in you, what things? If these things that he just mentioned are in us, look what's going to happen. And they abound. They make you that ye should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, what is that just, what did you just read? It meant that if you have these things in your life, these things I'm meaning virtue and goodness and self-control, what's going to happen? You're going to be a fruitful Christian. You're going to bear other fruit. But you know what we're seeing in our churches today? They don't teach this any longer. And so we have a bunch of people that's never told one person about the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore, nobody's getting saved. This is where we're standing at, church. We need to be out telling others about Jesus Christ. And by the way, it's not so much you telling it, but you need to be living kind of Christ, being Christ-like in front of them so Christ can be seen. And then look at verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind. This is the church of the day. These things are blind and cannot see afar off, and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. That's the church of the day. We have people today that are spiritually blinded to what's going on around them. They do not have any power with God. They do not want the power of God upon their life. Church, that's not me. I want God's power upon my life. I want God to bless my life. I want God to have full control of my life. God wants you to be in self-control. He wants you to be in control of your body and yourself. That brings up another question. Believe me, I've heard them all. We're going to answer just a few this morning. You say, but Jesus turned water into wine. How many's heard that one? All right, that's their favorite drunk's comeback. Jesus turned water into wine. Turn with me there and let's read it. John chapter 2. John chapter 2, this is the marriage in Canaan. Let's just read it and let's look at it. John chapter 2, verse 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Canaan of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Now there's nobody can put pressure on you, you know, but your mother. I mean, your mother has a way of putting lots of pressure on you. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of purifying of the Jew, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. This was approximately 9 gallons of water apiece. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. And the ruler of the feast that had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and men who well drink, then that which is worst, but they also kept the good wine until now. You say, preacher, what does all that mean? It means this. In those days, they took and they served what they had was the freshest of the batch first. And then they started pulling out the reserves, the stuff that had been sitting there a day or two, the kind that had been sitting there. Now, If to understand what this is, you're going to have to understand what wine is. Wine of what you know today and wine of the Bible were nowhere in the same ballpark. The only thing wine was in those days was juice. The word Greek is oenos, which means it's the same word we get our word juice from. Orange juice, grapefruit juice, grape juice, apple juice. You know, we have all these juices today. It's the nectar of a fruit. Now, one thing about it, in Israel's day, what was Israel known for? Their vineyards. They had plenty of grapes. They grew a lot of grapes. They had what they call a grape press. You'll see it called in the Bible as a wine press. It was a place where they dumped the grapes and they squeezed out the grapes and made juice to drink. And what happens when juice sits up in the heat? Any of you ever set some orange juice out on the table and a couple of days later come back and try to drink it? It's pretty nasty stuff, isn't it? It just kind of turns fermented, bitter. This was the ode that it's talking about here. The fresher it is, the better it was. And that's what they were talking about when they said, they waited to the end to bring out the best. Man, this tastes fresh squeeze. This tastes like, man, they just went out into the vineyard and picked some grapes and squeezed it and got me a glass. This is great. By the way, any of you ever had any fresh squeezed lemonade or fresh squeezed orange juice or grapes? It's really sweet, is it not? I remember my dad, he loved grapefruit juice. And he used to had the old deal where you take and cut it in half and do this number and squeeze it all out. And that's what he drank every morning, grapefruit juice. Well, us kids didn't like the grapefruit juice because of its sour taste. So we liked the orange. So we take an orange, slice it in the morning, do that, and get you about that much of an orange, you know, a little glass of juice, and it was pretty good. It's really sweet. But you let it start sitting up, what happens? It gets nasty tasting. I know. I remember one time, Mom had a big old deal of orange juice inside the refrigerator. And it had been there for a while. I don't know how many days. I went and got me a glass. It was nasty. Nasty. It didn't taste fresh. This is what I'm trying to point out to you today. The difference here is about 2,000 years. All right? The difference is technology and what we have learned to do and how to distill it. By the way, distilling did not really come into focus till about the 14th century. Back in the 3rd century, the Chinese started messing with heating it a little bit. Why? Because they was trying to make it not turn sour so fast. Now, when was the 3rd century, church, for those that don't know? This wedding took place before the 1st century, or right at the 1st century. So we're talking 200 years after this took place. And then we're talking 1,400 years later in Germany, in 1437, the scientists come up with a deal they call burnt water. You know what that is? Any of you? It's called brandy today. They called it first burnt water because they figured out how to start distilling. In the 1800s, in the 1700s is when they really perfected distilling. And you say, well, preacher, why are you telling us this? Because you need to understand what's happened over time. What we're trying to do today is apply our terminology today to Bible times, and it doesn't go. It doesn't fit. By the way, the alcohol content, back in Jesus' day, they had to let it sit for a long time. And yeah, they could get drunk. The alcohol content would go up to about 3, 4, 5%. All right? It wasn't a big percentage because they didn't know how to cook it. They didn't know how to process it. They did not know how to distill it. All they knew to do is sit it out there and let it sour, ferment. And yes, it took a lot to get drunk, as you and I know today. It took an awful lot to get, as we call it, falling down drunk today. But one thing about it, over time, they've had gained the knowledge on how to distill it. In the 1800s, now and even today, they can distill things down and get anywhere from 120 to 190 proof. That's a lot. 190 proof is about as high as they can go as far as alcohol content is concerned. Telling you all this to say that in Jesus' day, they had no idea how to do that. All right? They had no idea how to distill things down and make it higher concentration. We also see that from a study in the Word of God, the word drunkard in the Bible is not what you and I call a drunkard today. Today, what we call a drunkard would be somebody that's fallen down drunk. They're just passed out totally drunk. We say, well, that person's drunk. If you compared it back to biblical times, that was never the case. Somebody that got a little intoxicated was considered drunk. By the way, that would be the equivalent to you taking and drinking a little small glass of wine today. By the way, let me give you some of that. Some people don't realize, but you know, a glass of wine, just your average out there, the run of the mill, is 12 to 15%. Okay? Alcohol or more. You can buy some that's up to 20 and 22%. That's just wine. Then you can take, you ever heard of a wine cooler? Mm-hmm. You see kids drinking those and they got as much alcohol as what this wine in Jesus' day had. In fact, they literally had a little bit more. They are 6 to 12% alcohol. All right? I'm pointing this out to you today to tell you, back in the time of Jesus, they had to drink several 55-gallon barrels full to be falling down drunk. Because in order to get that kind of a alcohol content, and alcohol is what made them lose control. You had to understand. Now, we see something else. Today, people want to take and say, well, drinking, there's nothing wrong with it. I can drink a little glass, I can drink a beer, I can do whatever, and it doesn't really do anything to me. Yes, it does. It does. A, between losing control of your faculties, you say yourself it makes you loose, it relaxes you. That's the loss of control. That's a principle of God. Some people say, well, I don't get drunk where I go out here and I'm falling down. Well, you don't have to, according to God's word, in order to be classified as a drunk. Telling you, the word drunkard in the Word of God is always referring to somebody that's just intoxicated. Never the part that we like to term falling down. So many people, I was talking to a man just last week, and he said, well, I drink, but he said, I don't ever get falling down drunk. Well, God doesn't want you to get that far anyway. So how much drinking does it take to become a drunk. According to God, just one drink where you've lost a self-control, you're intoxicated, and that's enough that God says shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You say, preacher, does drinking keep you out of heaven? No. Let me back that up and tell you this. The rejection of Jesus Christ is what keeps you from heaven. But when you want to go out here and drink, and you have no repercussions from it, you don't feel anything's wrong with it, that tells me real fast that there's a problem between you and God. And it might not be where it should be. You understand? God wants you to be on His side. God wants you to be in self-control. God says that when you're His and you have the fruits of the Spirit that's in you, what happened? You're going to have self-control in your life. And it's not something you got to work on. It's going to be there. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's going to be within you. But these people that can go out here, and I know it's an old expression when we say live like the devil and not ever feel any effect of it. I put to you this way. If that's one of you, if it's you here this morning, you need to have a checkup with God. You need to make sure you're saved. Because you know, if you're a Christian and you do that, God's going to spank your butt. You say, well, preacher, I've never had that happen. Well, God's not going to spank those that are not His. Just like you don't correct children that are not yours, God is not going to spank you if you're not His. You say, well, preacher, what happens when God spanks you? Oh, you'll know. You'll know. Give you an example. You lose your health. You say, well, preacher, I got my health. You lose your finances. You lose support. You lose things that you're intending to have for your life and your future. God has a way of getting your attention. Thing is, my question to you today is this. How's your stand on alcohol? I've showed you what God said in His Word, and I could go on for another hour. I don't have time. God has a lot to say about it. Why? Because our text verse says, be not deceived. Too many people are being deceived by Satan, thinking, hey, living this way is fine. It's not. Today, people want to live any other way. They think their sexual habits doesn't matter to God. Sexual habits do matter to God, and He blesses you accordingly. Always. Always. With every head bowed and every eye closed. How is it in your life? Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? This morning we have not preached a salvation message. We've tried to do a little teaching this morning. Because some people have never, ever heard what thus saith the Lord about drinking. And by the way, the same principles on self-control apply to drugs. They apply to other things that is happening. They apply to marijuana. They apply to prescription drugs. By the way, people, you know what the number one thing is people misuse nowadays? It's prescription drugs. They're taking pain pills and pain medicines and things that they really don't need. It causes a lack of control. My wife knows if I ask for a Tylenol, I must really be in pain because I don't take anything. Why? I don't want no medicine in me unless I've got to have it. Especially pain medicine. Why? Because I want to be in control. Why? Because God said for me to be in control. God's going to hold me responsible for my life. How is it with you? Are you in control of your life? Do you have self-control in your life? If not, Maybe you need to sit down with God and say, God, I need to have control. You need to take away some desires out of my life. You might need to start and make sure you're saved. Might need to start and make sure. Salvation is key. Lord, we ask you now just to take and bless this message this morning. Lord, we did this message out of love. We did it in order to help our people to be aware of the wiles of the devil. How the devil is trying to deceive us. How the devil is trying to tear us apart and tear us down. Lord, we're asking you right now to build our lives. Build our lives and make us what you want us to be. Now, Lord, we ask you to have your willingness invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand, what number we